Good morning, y'all.
Hope your day is going well. Hope that you are here. It's 6 hours it takes to get here from Lubbock. But if I'm being honest, I'm not used to driving 3 hours, at least growing up when I was in Washington, because 45 minutes, at least in Washington, felt like an all-day trip. Like, it ruined the rest of the day. We didn't have anything to do. Driving 45 minutes was the longest that we were willing to go, especially because that was... If you drove 45 minutes from my house, you'd get to Seattle, and we didn't really like going there very much anyways. But I've started getting used to these long, long drives here in Texas. It's kind of a normal thing, and it's part of it being a massive state, right? You guys have a lot of ground to cover. And one of the habits that I picked up, and Kaylee and I do this together, is on long car rides, we'll listen to different music. Sometimes we'll listen to a book. But one that we continually go back to, because Kaylee absolutely loves it, is we like to listen to the Hamilton soundtrack. And that's a Broadway musical. It follows Alexander Hamilton, his life, and the tragedies of it. And it's got some upbeat songs. It's engaging. It's fun. And it keeps us aware and awake on the road, right? And we've gone on quite a few long drives with each other, so... I've heard Hamilton a lot, more than I care to admit. She really does like that one a lot. But when you do that enough and you start to pay attention more and more to the story, you notice there's a really one central theme with Hamilton is that it's never enough for him. He always needs more. He needs to accomplish more. He needs to leave a mark on this world. He constantly seeks after pleasures, accomplishments, so on and so forth. And it's interesting to me that Hamilton's narrative in Hamilton's narrative in history and Solomon's narrative in 1 Kings kind of have some parallels in more power, more glory, more women. They need to assure themselves that their life isn't meaningless. While Solomon, in his life, would later struggle with those battles within of trying to find purpose, and Ecclesiastes is full of his struggle and that back and forth, he did start off on the right foot. He had a moment at the beginning of his rule where he sought the Lord, where he sought wisdom. And because of this, he was considered to be one of the greatest kings in Israel. He was pivotal in how Israel came from a tribe, and then yes, they were established under Saul as a nation and with a king. And then King David took back all of the land that the Philistines had started to take away from them. But then Solomon came in, and because he was wise, he transitioned Israel from a kingdom that was being bullied by all these surrounding nations to a powerhouse full of wealth and commerce. He established trade with other nations. He made Israel a place on the map. But how did he do that? How did he get to this point of becoming such a great and wise king? Well, he sought the Lord at the beginning. It was his first step. And as much as he's led astray by Lady Folly, it's what he calls foolishness in the book of Proverbs. That's when he forgot the basis of his wisdom. So today I kind of want to look at the beginning of it. How did Solomon start off on the right foot? Yes, he eventually, as much as he had, went astray, but how did he begin? We'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. We'll be examining verses 1 through 15. But I want to begin with this question. As Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Have we sought the Lord to guide us? Through our study today, we'll examine the first steps of Solomon as king as he gains wisdom so that we will also walk in the wisdom of the Lord. And, let's go ahead and stay in 1 Kings. I want to bring in the context of where we are. This is the transition for Solomon to become king. Very first steps. Leading up to this, David is relinquishing the throne. And so we have to put ourselves in Solomon's mindset. You are not the firstborn son of King David. You are the son of David and Bathsheba, and we're familiar with that story where David and Bathsheba didn't start off on the right foot in their marriage. There was adultery. They lost the first child. David stole Bathsheba from one of his very faithful men, Uriah, and had Uriah killed so that he could chase after Bathsheba in his lust. And imagine growing up with that over your head, that that's the start of your parents' relationship. You're a product of sinful beginnings. Okay? So you're not just the first, you're not the firstborn king of the firstborn son of the king. And then you're also the son of the king who is King David. Imagine trying to stand up to that reputation, right? Where King David was the mighty king who led Israel into many battles. He was David and Goliath. He had all of these different things that built up this reputation. Everyone knew who David was. And you have to follow after that guy? You have to start leading the nation after him? Especially knowing that even David fell short. So what do you do? How do you enter into this place of being the next king and having to live up to that? Well, let's examine what Solomon did. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Go ahead and open your Bibles and read there with me. It says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Now, I think Solomon the first was right. He needed to with Egypt, except that we know through reading Scripture that the Israelites weren't supposed to marry from other nations. The Israelites weren't supposed to seek alliances like this with other nations. God was supposed to be the one who provided for them. So he doesn't start off on the right foot exactly. Let's continue reading. And married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. I'm going to stop there again, just explaining the text. If you were with us during Bible class this morning, we talked about high places. And high places were literally high elevation where Israelites would go and practice idol worship. And there was a lot of bad things that were happening there. But throughout the story of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, the narrative is consistent that these high places were very, very frowned upon by God. And kings were marked or measured. Yes, they may have been a good king following after Solomon, but if they didn't get rid of the high places, then Israel continued in their depravity and following idol worship. They weren't solely worshiping God as he had commanded. So, again, the Israelites are still doing that. In verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Remember that David commanded Solomon how to do it, but he still was off. We're going to come back to this in a minute. And then verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Whatever occupation of power, where you could shape the direction of people's lives, to do is to ask for wisdom. People who've gone there before, maybe the person who filled that position originally, but you want to seek after wise counsel. You want to know, how do I lead smart, with wisdom? How do I conduct myself in a right way? Solomon's doing exactly that. He recognizes, may not have been the first thing he did, but he recognizes that if he's going to lead the people of Israel, then he needs to lead them with the wisdom that comes from the true king of Israel, the true power behind Israel, and that's the Lord. And so he goes before him and he seeks the Lord's blessing. We do that ourselves in life, not just in a business sense, not just in a leadership, but mothers will ask other mothers, especially if it's a first-time mother, How did you do this? How did you survive raising children? How did you go through this? And they will have their conversations. Friends will ask other friends about situations. They'll meet over coffee. They'll meet over a meal. And they'll share, this is where I'm at in life. What can you tell me? We build each other up. We seek after each other's well-being. And so God, at the request of Solomon, as Solomon comes before him and humbles himself, God says, ask for anything, and I'll give it to you. What a powerful, powerful moment. And it makes me think, if the wisest man who ever lived had his beginnings by asking for help, then we should be okay with asking for help, right? We should be okay seeking the Lord's guidance in whatever we do. Not just in following after what he commands us, but God, I'm going to meet with a friend who's having a hard time, and I need your wisdom. Situations like that, or God, I don't know how to direct my family in this big life decision. Whether it could be moving, it could be changing jobs, but I want to conduct myself following you, and I want to seek after God. How are we actually that Solomon set forth? Because we get in our heads that we're supposed to just have it all together. After a few times, I should know the answer to this, right? And we stop asking for wisdom from the Lord. We stop seeking after him. But Solomon sets the example both in seeking the Lord at first and also what happens when you stop seeking after God. We know that later in his life, he collected all of this wealth and wisdom and women and money, and it slowly led him away. So how do we learn from his example and continue to seek after God? Because God never intended for us to live this life alone, to try to figure it out on our own. He wants to walk that journey with us. He wants to be with us side by side so that we're not caught in foolishness. We're not caught unaware of what to do next. God is with us in all circumstances. He's not abandoning us and telling us just figure it out. He's willing to take it step by step with each one of us as we try to figure out this very complicated world. We're not a failure when we step back and look to him to see what we need to do next. In fact, it's a measurement of success when we do so. Success that we recognize we can't do it on our own. In the grand scheme of everything, we need a God who is loving and kind to guide us in wisdom. Let's look at the request that Solomon made. We'll be in verses 6 through 10. And this is in response to ask whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to your he was faithful to you, and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day." Solomon recognized David's faithful and God faithful king in place of my father David. "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Look at the position of humility that he comes to God in. He's not acting as if he has it all together. He's not trying to put up this front that, "God, I'm doing pretty good on my own, but if you can help me, that'd be great." No, he's saying, "I'm your servant. And I'm humbling myself before you. And I recognize, God, this great people of yours, the people that you called out of Egypt and have called your own, I need help. One, it's one big family and they're all messed up and they're all sorts of crazy. But two, I've suddenly been put at the helm of this ship and I don't know how to steer it." And he humbly puts himself before God. How powerful is that? And then verse 10, "And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." The situation, this conversation between God and Solomon, it reminds me, I don't know if you've seen Shark Tank, but they have a quick short minute or so to give their proposal. This is my business, this is what I'm asking for. So the question always comes down in a situation like that, what's the ask? And when God presented that question, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Solomon could have asked for power, military might, to be able to defend the nation of Israel. He could have asked for great wealth in order to be able to pay for everything and that Israel would live in luxuries. Maybe he himself would just live in luxuries. He could have asked for that. He could have asked for a long life so that he could escape the fear and sting of death just a little bit longer. I imagine that one would have been tempting after watching his father pass away. But he asks for the ability to discern the book of Proverbs, which is commonly associated with Solomon. He gives both right and wrong, wisdom and folly, conflicting personas. Lady Wisdom is constantly asking for people, desperately calling that people would leave the path of folly, would come to wisdom, would you come to her, and she'll take care of them. She's offering, in the narrative of Proverbs, peace. She's offering the right way. While Lady Folly is continually enticing people, dragging them away from what is right, dragging them away from wisdom, dragging them away from what their ancestors, their forefathers are telling them they should do, and leading them into sinfulness, into depravity, into selfishness, pleasings of themselves. So Solomon recognizes that there's this back and forth. Even more interesting, as he asks for a mind that can discern between these two voices, is that there's similarities between the fall of man and Solomon's request. If you look back, what was the one command that Adam and Eve were told not to do? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did that, when they disobeyed God's command, sin entered the world, and they understood firsthand knowledge of wisdom and folly. They understood what is right and what is wrong. How did they do that? They experienced what's wrong. They understood that this was not the correct action to take, and because of what we have done, we know the difference. Cool, we gained the wisdom, but now we suffer the consequences. Man may know that there is a difference between what is right and wrong, but Solomon teaches us in his example that we still need God to discern the difference between the two. Why? God is very wisdom. He is love. He is kindness. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand that He is the measurement of success in that way, then we will never understand what is good and what is right. We will never be able to have wisdom in our lives. We will constantly be enticed by Lady Folly, and we will be led astray over and over again. So in the example of Solomon, as he seeks after a discerning heart, we too need to be praying for that discerning heart. Amen? We need to be seeking discernment. Because I have a lot of ideas of what might be right. I have a lot of desires sometimes I get caught up listening to Lady Folly and I go down the wrong path. What drags me back from that? What drags all of us back from that is the Word of God, conviction in our hearts, leading us in the way that we're supposed to go. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have a guide, a mediator within you, someone who places conviction and teaches you what you need to do. Are we listening to that voice in our lives? Are we allowing it to speak and have power and influence? Or is the voice of Lady Folly overwhelming? This is a self-examination that we need to do for ourselves, all of us, me included, to know, who am I listening to? Is it really God? Or have I started to listen to my own desires? We can't be putting together a puzzle if we don't have all the pieces. We need God. It's interesting that David called Solomon just a few verses before in the previous chapters a shrewd man. Literally, someone who's wise or discerning, who double checks. And in the face of everything he knew, then he asked for this. In the history of Israel, it's really messy being a king of Israel. Remember, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So how does God respond to Solomon's request? Turn with me back to the text. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 15. Read with me. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will have never been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me," and there's a caveat there, "and if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Notice the contrast between the first sacrifice, where he made it at a high place, at idol worship, before he had the discerning heart, and now before the Ark of the Covenant, as the people were commanded to do. Solomon separates himself from association with his places of idol worship and celebrated before God. He had celebrating, knowing that God has given him his blessing, for them to see that this new king that they had was seeking after the Lord. It was an example of how to walk in God's wisdom. David may have been a mighty king who defended his people and upheld justice, but now Solomon's also going to be a great king, a wise king, who establishes a great house of worship for his people. He began his reign strong because he sought the Lord. We too can obtain great wisdom in discerning what is right and what is wrong, but we also have to go before God and seek him. We also have to daily choose to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, and God will speak into our lives as well. He guides us with love. He guides us with wisdom. Sadly, there's a time in Solomon's life where he stops walking in the wisdom of the Lord, where he stops seeking after him. And all his wisdom is for naught as he chases the pleasures of the world. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 through 36 says, "For the one who finds me has found life." Let me turn there really quick. "For the one who has found me has found life and received favor from the Lord, but the one who misses me brings harm to himself, and all who hate me love death." Just because you are given wisdom does not mean you are wise without God. Remember, we can't have the equation of wisdom and folly without knowing what wisdom is, without following after him. He sets the example for following after God. A punishment per se, it's all consequences. We talked about that in Bible class as well. that when you choose an action, when you choose to go a certain way, you're going to face the natural consequences of those actions. And for Solomon, even after he built up this great kingdom of commerce and trade and military power and wealth, it all went to ruin because he stopped seeking after God. And he didn't set the example for further kings to continue after God. All they saw was the end of his life and how he just brought more and more and more to himself, became a selfish king. What example are we setting for those around us? Do people know that we are seeking after God, that anything that we do that is good comes from him? Do people know that we give God all praise and glory and honor? Because I'm being honest with you, I wouldn't make it very far in this life if I didn't have God. My mistakes would catch up to me. But continuing to seek after him is what has given me so many blessings in life, and it will give you blessings too. Remember the comparison between Solomon and Hamilton? They constantly wanted more for themselves. Closing out our study today, we must begin with wisdom. If we haven't sought the Lord and his wisdom, then today is the day to start. We need to seek him in prayer and begin to ask for that discerning heart between what is right and what is wrong. That way, we can lead ourselves and others towards life as he makes our paths straight. And when we start to lose our way and we start to trust our own understanding, we'll stop right there and push for the Lord. If you find yourself seeking after the Lord, if you find yourself today, right now, wondering, how do I get to know this God more? How do I start to seek after this wisdom? How do I have a relationship with God? I'd love to have that conversation. I'd love to study the God's word with you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.